Today's gospel lesson is kind of a funny one, funny in an odd sense. It's not exactly sounding like good news that we always hear. Kind of a weird story about people getting killed, and yet even a weirder parable that Jesus uses to try to explain it all. Well, they are connected, and they actually are teaching us something that is quite important for us, particularly in this time of our Lenten journey. Jesus asks the ones who brought the news in about the Galileans whether they suffered their fate because they were sinners. And he says, "I don't think so." And then he asks about the 18 who lost their lives in a construction accident. Were they greater sinners than everyone in Jerusalem? And Jesus basically says, "I don't think so." But why? Why, we can ask. You know, all of us were raised up in a world, we were taught that 1 + 1 = 2. Not really higher math. Pretty much something that we all know and understand. We also know that 2 + 2 = 4. See? There it is. We live in a world where we are taught that certain things add up. Certain things follow one on the other. That certain consequences follow certain actions. When we are taught that, it is usually our first inclination when we see tragedy that somehow this is some sort of punishment from God. Somehow we see some terrible accident as being a divine hand at work. We have this penchant in our lives and in our minds to want to know why things happen, and in fact, to usually ascribe responsibility for whatever happened to someone or something. We even do that with great storms that come along. Somehow, for example, someone has said that the devastation wrought by Hurricane Katrina on New Orleans was a judgment on the debauchery and the sinfulness of that city. Well, I don't think so. Probably because there were a lot of people who were hurt by that storm, and probably a lot of people who were not great sinners. There's all kinds of things like that in the world. And in fact, we do it in our own lives. What one of us who has experienced some sort of tragedy or some sort of great obstacle in our life doesn't say, "Why is this happening to me?" And in fact, when we're saying, "Why is this happening to me? Why does this always happen to me?" we're in one sense saying, "Why is God doing this to me?" We ask the same questions because our minds are taught to think that 1 + 1 = 2 and 2 + 2 = 4. See? There it is. That's what we want to think. But you know, the prophet Isaiah says something that's critically important. We've heard it before. "My ways are not your ways." And a lot of times we don't quite know what that means and we'd like to think something else. But in reality, sometimes I think it's what we are seeing in today's gospel lesson, which is an explanation of that, that sometimes things happen simply because they happen. Everything doesn't have to have a grand scheme or a grand reason. For some reason, we want to do that in our minds because we are trained and raised up as people who think of 1 + 1 = 2 and 2 + 2 = 4. There it goes again. And so when something happens, we think there must be a formula. There must be something there that causes this to happen. Because in our minds, too, as human beings, we have this other penchant in our thinking, and that is, if we can find out what's wrong about the formula, we can fix it so this terrible thing doesn't happen again. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. Well, still doesn't make too much sense. Until we get this parable. Now, you know, this is a parable. And to get technical on you for a moment, it's a parable and not an allegory. Unfortunately, we often have used parables in that way. We have ascribed meanings to each of the characters and each of the actions in the parable. That's not a parable, that's an allegory. Now, what I mean by that is when Jesus uses parables to teach us about the values of the kingdom of God, he is teaching us something that you need to see the whole parable. You can't focus on one piece or another. And so today we have this rather strange parable about a man who owns a fig tree. It's in his vineyard and doesn't mean too much to us, except that we have to remember that the best figs in the world come from this part of the world, Palestine and up into Turkey. You get that blazoned on the side of a package, you know you got good ones. Grown someplace else are probably good, but not as good as those, I'll tell you. It's true. So fig trees were a valuable commodity in the time of Jesus, and so he uses it as a part of his parable. Everyone would understand how important the fig tree was to the owner of the vineyard. Now, the owner comes and he says, this tree has, for 3 years, hasn't borne any fruit. Get rid of it. Now, those of us who've ever planted fruit trees know that the first year you plant it, you're not going to get any fruit. They even tell you that in the instruction packet. And then the second year, if you might get some fruit, if there were some blossoms in the spring and the bees were right and all of that, you might get some fruit in harvest time. But usually that first year, it's a little small or not too sweet or something is not quite right about it. And it takes yet another full year for it to really begin to produce. And it doesn't really reach its peak probably for about 5 years. Now, as a vineyard owner, you think he would know that. Because you can't plant a vine and expect to make wine that year. You have to let the vines mature. Similarly with trees. But you see, this owner is rather impatient because he wants his figs and he wants them now. But there is a very wise gardener there who knows trees very well. And so he goes and intervenes with the owner and he says, listen, give it one more year. I'll dig around it, and I'll put some manure around it. Now, in my reading of Scripture, I don't see that kind of stuff very often. And probably if I were truly a city slicker, I wouldn't know what the heck he was talking about. But you're not city slickers now, are you? You're from South Central Pennsylvania. You know exactly what's happening here. We have that time of year where you go outside, you take a deep breath of the good, crisp air, and suddenly you go out back into the house. Because the honey wagon has made its rounds on the field on the windward side of your home. It's a centuries-old way of restoring nutrition, of restoring the kinds of things that plants need to grow tall and strong. It's been being done for a long time. And so it was even done in Jesus' time, we begin to understand. And so this is just simply another thing that gardeners do. Let me dig around the roots where all of that nutrition needs to go and let me stir up the soil so that the water can get in. Let me spread some of this nutritious combination of things around it. And then give it time. Let the rains fall. Let the sun shine. Let what is contained in this manure seep into the ground. Let the tree take it up. and there will be fruit. And if not, well, maybe it's a bad tree. But more than likely, there will be fruit there. The gardener is sure of it. Why else would he contradict his boss? What does that got to do with explaining how perhaps there were Galileans who were rebelling against the imperial Roman authorities because they felt oppressed? They wanted their freedom. They wanted to be liberated. And so Pilate, now we remember Pilate, we know he pops up in another part of the gospel. Pilate was sent to Palestine precisely because he was as brutal a governor as you could get. No mercy with Pilate. And that part of the world was a thorn in the emperor's side forever. And so he sends Pilate, fix it. So Pilate sees a rebellion going on in Galilee, and he says, off with their heads, essentially. That's what he means when Jesus talks about their blood being mixed with the blood of their sacrifices. And then there's the other group, that 18 at the Tower of Siloam. Now, anybody who's done any kind of masonry work knows that, you know, you have to be very careful how you put one stone on another. It can't be just piled up. And sometimes if the stones are just a little off, you don't really notice it until you've got several courses already going up. Well, maybe that's what was going on. Something a little weird happened, or some stone crumbled in the middle of it. Whatever it was, the tower just collapsed. And those poor people who were killed were probably on scaffolding or around the base of the tower. This was a great water tower being built. So it was a very large structure. So they were probably around the base scurrying around, and all of a sudden, in a moment, it all comes tumbling down, and they have no place to go, and they are crushed. That would make headlines in our newspapers. It would be construction accident kills 18. Big news. There'd be investigations. Whose fault, again, see, whose fault was it? Jesus says, these things happen. These things happen. And then he tells them this parable. I still don't get it. Except maybe when we see those tragedies or the obstacles that we see in that story, perhaps we can look at our own lives and we begin to see tragedies and obstacles that come into our own lives, and we begin to see how God uses them. Sometimes we think God put them there. No, that's not the point. God did not put them there. God loves us too much to do that to us. But things happen. And rather than simply letting us suffer because things happen, sometimes God can take bad things and turn them into good. In fact, that's God's business. Taking bad and evil things and transforming them into good and wonderful things. So when bad things happen to us, God in our lives turns around and uses them to nourish this tree that is growing. This tree maybe that has stopped producing fruit or hasn't ever produced real fruit because it's just too caught up with all of the bad things happening around us and in us. And so God digs down perhaps. You know, it's God, the gardener is God, not the owner. We often think the owner is God. See, we want to always do that allegory thing. And so, but really perhaps the voice of the gardener is the voice of God. And it's God who says, wait. Crooked world, broken world, don't be taking that tree away. Let me dig around the roots. Let me put some manure on it. Let me take those kind of tragedies, those kind of bad things that happen to them, and allow them to make the tree strong. Allow the tragedies and the obstacles that we encounter in our lives to make us strong. So that in time, we will too bear fruit, fruit worthy of the kingdom of God. Our God is too small if we think God just does fuzzy, nice things. Because God recognizes that the creation in which we live is broken, is fallen. But God has a marvelous and miraculous power to take broken things, transform them into wonderful things. We are in the season of Lent. We are making our journey toward the cross. And there is the ultimate sign of God's power, where God can take something as brutal as Jesus' suffering and death, and days later turn it into the source of everlasting life. God's ways are not our ways. Because if our ways we predominated, when we look at the cross, we would say, what did Jesus do to deserve this? The answer is nothing. Absolutely nothing. All he's doing is following God's will. Can we do any less? So when tragedies and obstacles come to us, rather than asking the question, why is this happening to me? Why does this always happen to me? Being translated is, what God, why are you doing this to me? We instead turn to God and say, here, what will you do with this now? How will you transform this? How will you help me transcend this? How will I become bigger and stronger and bear more sweet and lovely fruit because of what I am experiencing in this moment? That's all of a sudden we begin to understand how it all ties together. The tragedies and obstacles that we encounter in life, God didn't send to us. Rather, they were there. But God is there to stand with us, to grasp our hand, to help us journey through them, just like Jesus, who journeyed to the cross and through the cross, the resurrection. That is our constant and abiding hope. And that is what Jesus teaches us this day. By now, you've probably eaten the stuff you said you'd give up. Probably by now, you haven't read as much scripture as you promised to read. Probably by now, your prayers have sort of tapered off. All I would ask you to do is put it behind you. Because God is with you. And he challenges us to journey ever more deeply into his mind and heart. Take up those challenges again and realize that God is using them to make us strong, to help us grow, that we might bear good